John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. This is the reading of God's word. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing of your word. But Father, if you do not grant an ear to hear your word, even as we hear, we're not going to hear. So Father, we pray that you would grant an ear to hear your word and hear your voice through your word, telling us wonderful stories of Jesus Christ, what he has done and what he has accomplished for us. And Father, as we hear your word, cause our faith to grow. And with that growing faith, let us witness our Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what we do, no matter where we are. Oh Father, we pray that you would receive all the glory, and that you will be with the person who is preaching your word. By your grace, the word will be preached correctly, and that your people, all of us, will hear and believe and obey to bring glory and honor to you. Bless us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every Lord's Supper, Lord's Day, which is always the second Lord's Day of the month, we have been looking at the seven sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and last time we saw the fourth saying. Today, let's look at the fifth saying, which we read this morning in verse 28. So let me read you again, John 19:28. And we'll look at the rest of that passage next time, because another Jesus saying is there, right? It is finished. John 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." Now, we don't have time to go back and review all those four sayings before this one. But let me try to summarize that by reading you Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Who, Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. God became a man and bore our sins, his people's sins, and dies on the cross, paying for our sins, the penalty of our sins, receiving the eternal judgment of God on our behalf, and that is what we are looking at as we see him crying out, "I am thirsty." Being thirsty throughout the whole Bible is a picture of God's judgment. Isaiah 29, verse 8, it will be as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he is eating, But when he awakens, his hunger is not satisfied. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he is drinking, but when he awakes, behold, he is faint, and his thirst is not quenched. Thus, the multitude of all the nations will be who wage war against Mount Zion. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47 and 48. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart, for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things. Hosea 2, verse 3b, I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like desert land, and slay her with thirst. Mark 9, verse 43 talks about the hell as the unquenchable fire, implying unquenchable thirst. Revelation 20 talks about the hell as the lake of fire and brimstone. And you all know about the story of the rich man and poor Lazarus. Well, these days, I thought some people don't know. Go to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, I'm going to read from verse 19. Now there were a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in a splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angel to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, meaning hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Already, it is so amazing as we look at Jesus Christ crying out, I am thirsty. As if we're looking at this rich man in our passage that we just read. Like him, Jesus, who is sinless, is thirsty. It will become more clear as we look further, but here when our Lord cries out, I am thirsty, he is not saying this just because of his physical suffering, physical thirst. More importantly, there is also the spiritual, the eternal thirstiness. And you must understand that. Do you remember the fourth saying? We're looking at the fifth saying. The fourth saying was, my God, why have you forsaken me? This fifth saying, I am thirsty, comes right after that. Jesus Christ is being forsaken by his Father, who is the source of the living water. And this is what the hell is all about. Eternal thirst. And not just physical thirst. Nothing satisfies those who is in hell. Those who are in hell. And here Jesus Christ, our Lord, on behalf of his people, experiencing that hellish thirst for his people. The sinners who are under the wrath and the judgment of God. The sinners who are abandoned by God. The sinners who do not have fellowship with God. They will experience this eternal thirst in hell forever, and even before they go to hell, the sinners live a life here on earth, life of a thirst. With all their money, with all their wealth and power and whatever they boast about what they got, they live a life that would never quench the thirst they have in their hearts. No matter how much you have, you just don't get satisfied. It's like, well, you guys, a lot of you are so young. I always, when I think of this, I always think of that song by Rolling Stones. I can't get no satisfaction. Yeah, that's the name. That's the song of today's world. No satisfaction. So they try this, they try that, they try to get this and that, get that, and they go here and go there, and still, no satisfaction. There's thirst in their hearts. And they just don't know why. Problem is, even Christians have this worldly thirst. Or should I say, these people who call themselves Christians have this worldly thirst. But here, we see Jesus tasting that thirst for his people. Go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, 22nd Psalm. If I read verse 1, we read this during the responsive reading today. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you go down to verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. From those two verses, it is very clear it is a messianic psalm. And I don't even like this kind of titles. You know, they pick all these psalms and say, these are messianic psalms. And I want to tell them, hey, all of it, all of them, 150 of them are messianic psalms. It's all point to Jesus Christ. But what they're saying is it's a little bit more clear that it is talking about Jesus Christ. You know, it is so amazing. When you read this, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who is saying this? King David. King David. And later on, we hear it from mouth of Jesus Christ. Whoa. Can you picture the situation that King David was in when he cried out this? My God, why have you forsaken me? What kind of situation do you think it was? Not good one, according to the world. But do you understand? King David is given this opportunity to imitate his Lord Jesus Christ, even in his suffering, his experiencing the life of Christ. Do you understand what blessing this is? Now, how can this be blessing? Yeah, the world will never understand. They will never see David crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me, as a God blessing to King David. But there is no better blessing. Man, for that moment, King David is able to live the life of Christ. the exact life that Christ lived. He even cried out the same agony. Sometimes I feel like I'm just wasting my breath because people are just so focused in the world. Anyway, verse 15 there, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. Oh, sorry. And my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. The description here is describing the thirst of Jesus, but this is Old Testament, so just like any other passage in the Old Testament is a type. And when it's a type, it's always in terms of this world. Meaning, it's always in terms of physical. So, Old Testament way of describing the thirst of Jesus Christ, but it's physical. But put that understanding and understand that it's also spiritual. Your tongue cleaves to your mouth. So dry, so thirsty. And it's not so much of Jesus being thirsty physically, but on the cross, remember, he's being abandoned by the Father. Jesus is thirsty for the fellowship with God the Father. He thirsts for his Father. Just like we are thirsty for Jesus Christ. Psalm 42 verse 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 63 verse 1, O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You get the point. It's not about physical thirst. And this is how we are. It's like, you know, you long for Jesus Christ so much that it just, your whole body aches. Or you don't even know what I'm talking about. That is sad life if you don't know what I'm talking about. And Jesus is being thirsty. The opposite of the judgment of God is blessing, of course. And that blessing is not what God could give you. The ultimate blessing is God himself. Today's so-called, you know, self-calling Christians, what they want is what God could give them. But they really don't care about God himself. But the true blessing is being with God. That's what heaven is all about. He is your everything. He is your satisfaction. Until you have him, your thirst, your hunger will never be satisfied. But this is the state of sinners, the eternal thirst, eternal hunger. But from the Old Testament, God, our God, promises to bless his people. Isaiah 44 verse 3, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And how does God fulfill this promise? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 7, verse 37, 39, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And verse 39 tells us that this water points to the Holy Spirit. The same Jesus who cries out, I'm thirsty on the cross, he's the one who says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. He will give you living water, the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, but buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? And this is how the world lives. They spend their money thinking that if they buy this and that and, you know, worldly food, they think those things will satisfy them. God is saying, why do you waste your money on those things? Jesus says in Revelation 21, verse 6, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Spirit and the Bride, who is this Bride? Church. Spirit and the Bride says, on the Revelation, we have the church's message. And who works in the church? Spirit. So Spirit and the Bride, it means what? Church's message is this, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. You see, heaven then is a place where there is no thirst. And this is what we read in Book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14b. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This is symbolical language. Heaven, there's a river of life flowing forever and ever, which is the Holy Spirit. In heaven, the environment is the Holy Spirit. You breathe Holy Spirit. That's the air of heaven. The eternal living water. But this is our present spiritual reality. It's not something we need to wait until we go to heaven. It's already our reality spiritually. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. That whole heaven's river is in us. This is why Christians thirsting for worldly things, it just doesn't make any sense. What's going on? That whole river of heaven is in you, and it's just flowing over, flowing, flowing, and yet, why are you thirsty? The person doesn't even understand what is happening. They just don't get it. During the Old Testament Exodus, God gave water from the rock to his people who are journeying through the wilderness. The same God gives us the living water to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Right now is already and not yet period. Already we live the life of heaven where there is no thirst, but not yet. We still thirst for Jesus Christ. We thirst for the day when we are able to see him face to face. Yes, there is thirst, but it's not thirst of the world. It's thirsting for Jesus Christ. Our true fasting. Every single moment of our life, we're fasting. We're hungry for Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, for all those who are in Christ, this thirst is not a judgment. It is the blessing of heaven. Before we end, let us look at a very famous story. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. The woman at the well. Jesus meeting a woman at the well. Samaritan woman. And you need to understand that, you know, at the time of Jesus, Samaritans were mixed blood people. So in the Old Testament, these Jews, if you are Jew and go out and somehow accidentally touch a Gentile, then you're defiled. Just touch it, you know, like just your little finger just touching the Gentile, then you're defiled. You have to come and ceremonially you have to cleanse yourself. So if a mixed blood, Gentile blood is running in that person, what do you think? How would Jews treat these people? They could not even go to the temple, so they made their own temple at, you know, mountain near them. And they just worship there. So, you know, when you study the geography during the Jesus' time, you know, way at the bottom is Judah, and way at the top of Israel is Galilee. So people who wanted to go to Galilee from Judah, they have to pass through Samaria. But they didn't do that. They went around. They go around. This is how much Jews hate Samaritans or look down upon them. So she's a Samaritan, but top of that, she married 5 times. She had 5 husbands, all left her. And she lives with 1 man now, 6th one, but she doesn't even marry her. So even among Samaritans, how was she treated? I mean, I don't have to explain that. So, you read John 4. She goes to the well at noon. The most hottest time of the day. Nobody goes to well at noon. They go early in the morning or evening. But she would go there noon because she doesn't want to meet anybody. And Jesus comes to her. And back then, if you're a rabbi, if you meet a woman at a public place, this is no-no. But well, it's public place, and here Jesus comes to her. And verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. It's talking about the earthly water, water from the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water spring up to the eternal life. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. And he said to her, go, call your husband and come here. I mean, look at this. Look at what is happening. Jesus says, you know, I will give you water. If you drink of this, you will never thirst. And she says, I want it. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, go bring your husband. What is he doing? I mean, Jesus knows who she is and what her background is and all that. So what is Jesus doing? He is dealing with her sins. Because this water that Jesus offers, you could only drink it with the cup of repentance and faith. So he deals with her sin. And later on, she says, I'm waiting for the Messiah. When he comes, everything will be okay. You already see in her, her faith in the Messiah. She's already saved. And Jesus says to her, I am he. And verse 28, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the man. Look at what, she came to draw water and she just drops the water pot and she goes into the city and telling everybody. I thought she was afraid to see people. She's not ashamed anymore. She's not afraid anymore. She is so joyous and happy. Just she goes around the whole town and telling about this Messiah that she met. Here we see wonderful love story. Because in the Old Testament, you know, like Isaac, story of Isaac, story of Jacob, story of Moses. Where do these people meet their wife? At the well. Do you understand what is happening? This woman who had five husbands who left her, who could not satisfy her. So she doesn't even try to get married anymore. I mean, think about it. First marriage, she was like so excited and so hopeful. But this guy left her. Just like what we see, these stupid men out there who leaves their family. I mean, even if they want to divorce, take care of your family. These are not men. You know, I call them, you know, these Toys R Us kids, you know. I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. You know, they just don't want to grow up. These boys who doesn't take care of their families, who do not take responsibility as the head of the family. These boys out there. Where are the men? Yeah, that's what girls are saying. Where are the men? Yeah, I don't want to go there. You know how this issue is very sensitive to me. Oh, man, I'm just... She was so hopeful, but he left. Second marriage. Okay, I failed the first one, but this one, yes. But he left. Third. Okay. I still, you know. Fourth, fifth. By the sixth time, he's like, there's no hope. She doesn't even hope. She doesn't even expect anything. But then, the true husband meets her at the well. And if you are so familiar with Old Testament, man, this scene is so familiar. A guy and a girl at the well. Marriage. The true husband, the final husband, the eternal husband has now come to her. And this husband, oh, this husband satisfies her. Oh, yeah. This husband will not let her be sad. Let her be disappointed. This husband will eternally satisfy her. Yeah. And I am his wife too. Just like you are. And my husband always satisfies. Oh, no more thirst. What thirst are we talking about? Yeah, even as my body is thirsty, I'm not thirsty. But see, the true husband came to this woman at the well, but to make her his bride, so that that bride will never thirst again. He himself experienced the thirst on the cross for her. Not just physical, but that eternal thirst. He experiences it so that his bride no longer, never have to experience that again. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that same husband calls you to his table. He says, come and sit with me and eat and drink with me, meaning have fellowship with me. Brothers and sisters, yeah, you didn't live, you know, good Christian life. We know. Oh, you're like, oh, I didn't, we know, okay? We all don't live good Christian life. Who does? Only Jesus Christ lived a true Christian life. And he did that for you. He did that for me. He calls you and come and sit down with him and have fellowship with him. You know, it's a supper. You know, who do you invite to your supper? Family? Your friends? Yes, God is inviting to his supper. And he says, come and let's have fellowship. And you understand, in order for us to have fellowship, my sin had to be cleansed. I had to be wearing the righteousness, the perfect righteousness. And through Jesus Christ, we have all this. And we are able to come and sit with God and have fellowship with him. This is what is this Lord's Supper is witnessing to us. He delights to see you. You know, I try my best, but don't see, you know, in me how God is. Yes, I'm representing him as I preach to you, but I'm still sinner. You know, I might be kind of like look angry at you, but God is not angry. As long as you trust Christ, as long as you believe in Christ, he is not angry at you. He loves you. He wants to have fellowship with you. He's not angry. Not because you're not a sinner, not because you didn't sin, but because of Christ. But you have to trust Christ. You have to believe in him. Otherwise, he is angry at you. Actually, he is then eternally angry at you. What's the difference? Jesus Christ. Not how well you live. That doesn't make any difference. You still deserve to go to hell. I don't care how well you lived last week. You still deserve to go to hell. Only reason why we don't go to hell now and forever is Jesus Christ. And He invites you to His table. And then showing you what He has done and what He has accomplished for you. He says, come and eat and drink. You will never be hungry again. You will never be thirsty again. Oh, are we not satisfied? Are we not satisfied? Yes, we are satisfied Christ, with Christ and Him alone. Excuse me, we don't need anything else. Yeah, you don't need earthly husbands. Really? We have eternal husband who always satisfies us. And He did all this to fulfill the scripture. Even on the cross, our Lord's pleasure is to do the will of the Father. How about you? Bible tells us what kind of people we are in Christ. It tells us the will of our Father toward us and His church. Are you anxious to fulfill the will of God? Even it means that you have to die. Oh, it will be our honor. Man, I beg the opportunity. Jesus is waiting for you in heaven. Do you know that Jesus is thirsty for you? He cannot, in a human expression, He cannot wait until He sees you face to face. That husband invites you to His table today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. It is indeed amazing grace. In order for us to never feel that thirst of hell again, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself has experienced that thirst for us. Oh Father, You give us living water now and forever. That living water is living inside of us. And we are satisfied. Our thirst is completely, perfectly quenched. Oh Father, let us witness this satisfaction to the whole world. No matter how much we don't have, no matter how sick we are physically, let us show to them how completely and perfectly satisfied we are in Christ and in Christ alone. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.